So at this time of the year, we like to explore different elements in the Christmas story. And what I'd like to do this morning then is to concentrate on the appearances of angels in the story. Now, some people find it quite easy to believe in angels, and others don't. And I have to confess that I find it very difficult to believe in angels. There's a song, isn't there, by ABBA. It says, I believe in angels, something good in everything I see. Well, I find that the whole sentence difficult, but I do believe the first part. I'm not so sure about something good in everything I see. That's more difficult. But I believe in angels. And the reason I believe in angels is because the Word of God talks about angels. In fact, if you look, they're not on every page, certainly. But there are a lot of references to angels in the Word of God. And God expects us to believe in angels. Now, of course, at Christmas, we're constantly being reminded of angels in one way or another, aren't we? I don't know if you've looked at your Christmas cards, you probably will now when you get home. And you'll see how many of them, perhaps you can top them up, how many of them have got angels on them. And they're in the decorations, aren't they? You see them on the Christmas trees and in other places. And I don't know if you watch Jimmy Stewart in It's a Wonderful Life at this time of the year. It's become very popular in recent years. And it's about an angel called Clarence and how he gets his wings. And unlike Clarence, angels are usually depicted as these sort of hermaphrodite creatures. You know, you're not sure if it's a boy or a girl, you know, it's that sort of thing. And they've usually got these feathered wings on them. Now, there doesn't seem to be very much about wings in the Bible. I think they're there just to help us to get the idea of, you know, swift movement. I suppose that's what it's all about. Of course, the carols, that's the other place we come across the angels, isn't it? We've sung Angels from the Realms of Glory and Hark the Herald Angels Sing. There are other hymns, aren't there? Angels We Have Heard on High, I don't know if you know that one. And The First Noel, The Angels Did Say, and so on. So lots of references to angels. Now, the actual references in the Bible, we've read them all, the references to angels in connection with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is in Luke chapter 1, where you have the appearance of Gabriel, first of all to Zechariah, to announce the birth of John the Baptist. That's Luke chapter 1, the early part. And then Gabriel comes to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus himself. That's further on in the chapter. And then most famously in Luke, of course, Luke chapter 2, you've got the appearance of the angel of the Lord accompanied by this great heavenly host with the appearance to the shepherds. That's probably the most famous of the incidents. And then if you go to Matthew's account, you'll notice then, as we read in Matthew chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 2 then, it's three appearances altogether, not of Gabriel necessarily, but of the angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph. First of all, to encourage him not to divorce Mary, even though she was expecting a child, rather to marry her. And then after that, two more dreams where he is warned by an angel, first of all, to leave Israel and then to come back to Israel. So it's five or six, to be accurate, six appearances of angels in connection with the birth and the early days of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you put them in order then, you've got Gabriel's appearance to Zechariah, then to Mary, and then next, I suppose, must have been Joseph's dream, and then the appearance to the shepherds, and then these final two warnings to Joseph about leaving Israel and then returning to it. So as I say, angels are not mentioned on every page of the Bible by any means, but they are there. And when you gather the information together, although it doesn't answer all the questions you might have about angels, it does give us quite a lot of information. And a careful reading then enables us to piece these things together. So what I want us to do this morning is just to focus on the five or six passages of Scripture that we've read this morning. And I want us to do that not so that we get sidetracked into thinking about angels. If somebody says to you, now, what was the message about on Sunday morning? You might be tempted to say, oh, it was about angels. Well, I hope you don't say that. Don't say that, because that's not what it's about. It's about God. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, every sermon here, I trust, will be about that same subject. But in order to get at that subject, and we like to make it interesting, don't we, and sort of keep our interest alive. So that's why we have some variety. We're doing that then by talking about the angels, and the Christmas angels, if you'll forgive me that phrase, in particular. So, first of all, we'll look at the angels themselves, and then secondly, we'll look at their message. So first of all, consider the Christmas angels, their character and person. Okay, their character and person. I think if you look at the different passages that we've read, you can establish a number of things. First of all, this. Angels, then, there are many of them. Big army, really. But they are individuals with their own personality. Like us, I suppose. So, at the end of the appearance to the shepherds, you remember then that suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel who'd come first of all, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. And they clearly are then, and this comes out in other parts of the Bible, a vast number. If you go back to Jacob, remember Jacob's vision then? He was dreaming and he saw angels ascending and angels descending on that staircase or that ladder. There's a number of them. A little bit later, he actually named a place, didn't he? Two camps, because he saw the angels of God. And it was like an army camped on the land. There are references to the heavenly host in more than one place. And there are references, like the one, it's very interesting, do you know this one? Psalm 68, verse 17. Psalm 68, verse 17 talks about the chariots of God, which are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. And I think it's very clear that that's a reference, isn't it? Not to earthly chariots, but to heavenly chariots. And a whole army, thousands of thousands. Daniel 7:10 confirms that. It says about God, then it says, thousands upon thousands attend him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This is a vision of heaven. And if you're in any doubt that we're talking about angels there, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, John tells us, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. And here it is again, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. So how many are there altogether? We don't know, do we? We can't put a figure on it. But if it's anything less than 10,000 times 10,000, I won't attempt to work out what that is, then we've underestimated the number of angels that they are. So there's a vast number. That's the first part of this. But they are individuals. They have their own character, their own personality. Now we'd like to know a lot more about this, I think. But and you can buy books. There's a bit of an industry with angels, and you can buy books, and they'll give you lists of all the names of the different angels. But they're a complete waste of paper, because we only know the names of two angels from the scriptures. We know that there's an angel, an archangel, he's called, and his name is Michael. And although Matthew Henry and Calvin and many good commentators suggest that that's the Lord Jesus Christ, I think they're probably wrong on that. I think Michael is an angel, an archangel. But then there's also Gabriel. Gabriel appears, first of all, in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9, and then, as we've read, he appears in the New Testament as well. And the name Gabriel means something like strength of God, God's strength. And, you know, lots of people believe in Gabriel, lots of Muslims, lots of Christians, lots of Jews believe in Gabriel. One of the problems is there's lots of traditions then that are attached to Gabriel. An obvious one is that he's the angel who's going to blow the trumpet on the last day. Well, he may be, I don't know, but I don't think we've got any information on which of the angels is going to blow the trumpet on the last day. We know there will be a last trumpet. I don't know if that's a picture or a literal thing, so I don't want to speculate on which of the angels is going to do that. I think what we're going to do is stick to what the Bible actually says, and we will see that Gabriel is a real creature. He's full of power, but he readily serves God. And no doubt the other angels then are individuals like that. So we ought to believe that Gabriel exists. And we ought to believe, I think, that there are other angels like him. In fact, there's a vast, vast, vast army. I don't know how many divisions and how they're divided up and so on. But a vast army of angels. And they wait to do God's bidding. They're described in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, as ministering spirits sent to serve the heirs of salvation. They serve Christians then. That's what they do. Okay, that's the first thing then. There are very many, but individuals with their own personality. And then, more obviously, they live in heaven. They live in heaven in the presence of God. The immediate presence of God. We're all in the presence of God now, but they are in God's immediate presence. Those who appear to the shepherds are called not just a host, but a heavenly host. And Luke tells us at the end that they left the shepherds and went, where did they go? Into heaven, he says, into heaven. Gabriel himself in Luke chapter 1 verse 19, talking to Mary then, he says, I stand in the presence of God. That's what he says. I stand in the presence of God. And that's confirmed then by other verses in the Bible. For example, I don't know if you know the story in 1 Kings chapter 22 of the prophet Micaiah. Well, Micaiah speaks there about seeing the Lord. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And then in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, Jesus himself, referring first of all then to believers, he says, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Their angels always see the face of my Father in heaven. And the descriptions, of course, that we have in the book of Revelation confirm this. So when we think about the angels, first of all, we should think of them in heaven. They are heavenly creatures. They're in heaven. They're in the immediate presence of God. They surround the throne of God where they worship him night and day. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. There they are, they're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. That's how they worship God in his presence. So that's something more about angels, isn't it? They're in heaven. They're in the immediate presence of God. And so that's the first thing to think of when you think of an angel. There is such a place as heaven. God is there on his throne and the angels are there too. And then thirdly, they are able then to appear on earth, either literally or in dreams. They're able to appear on earth. And that is what happens then in each of these examples that we have. In Luke, they appear literally on earth. They can be seen. And then in Matthew, they appear to Joseph, but this time in dreams, which is slightly different then. So it's clear that angels are spiritual beings. I mean, we are spiritual beings, but we have bodies as well, don't we? And sometimes we feel a little confined, perhaps, by these bodies and their limitations. But that's the way God has made us. We have an invisible part, our spirit or soul, and we have our body also. And that's what makes us human beings. And the angels then are different because they don't have bodies. They are pure spirit then. They are, I suppose if you think of animals, that's the thing with animals, isn't it? Animals they have a body, they don't have a soul, they don't have a spirit. When a cat or a dog dies, it dies. That's the end of the story. Very sad it is as well, if we've got to know them. But that is the end of the story. Whereas the angels then, they are pure spiritual beings. And nevertheless, they have this power to, first of all, although they're heavenly creatures, they have this power to be on earth, to come to the earth, and they have this power then to manifest themselves, to make themselves appear, make themselves visible when they choose. So it's possible for them, we can say, to be present on earth and yet to be invisible. And you know, as I say, I'm reluctant in one way to believe in angels. But not only do I believe in angels, because that's what the Word of God says, but I believe that angels are present now. Now, you might think I'm a little bit mad here, but you see, it seems to me that what we gain from Scripture would strongly suggest the presence of angels in this meeting this morning. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, for example, when Paul is talking to the Corinthians, now he's talking about propriety in worship, what the women should and shouldn't do and so on, but in the course of that, he talks about the angels. He says, it's 1 Corinthians, if you want to look this up this afternoon, it's 1 Corinthians, where has it gone? Can't see it here now. Perhaps I didn't write it down. Well, anyway, it's in 1 Corinthians. Oh, there it is, 1 Corinthians 11. I can't remember which verse. In 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about the presence of the angels at those times then when the church is worshipping. And Peter as well. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 that anything to do with salvation, the angels are really interested. And they want to look into it. So whereas maybe, you know, it's cold and there's ice on the ground, you may be reluctant to come to a meeting like this, or you just don't feel up to it sometimes, or you've lost your interest. The angels are never like that. The angels want to be here. And that's why I'm putting myself, I suppose, out on a limb in some ways and say, well, I'm sure the angels are present. Then you say to me, well, how many? I don't know how many. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of them, aren't they? I'm sure they're not just coming to this meeting. There are, I don't know how many thousands of meetings are taking place. It's a nice little mathematical equation for somebody to work out exactly how many angels you're likely to get. I don't know, but I don't want to speculate on that. The angels then, they do come to earth. I'm sure they are present, but I don't expect them to manifest themselves. And in fact, there is a bit of a mystery here, isn't there? If you think of another scripture, there's a scripture, the first book of Kings, chapter 6. No, the second book of Kings, sorry, chapter 6. And you may remember that story then of Elisha and his servant. And Elisha's servant is very worried because the city has been surrounded then by the Aramean army. And he thinks, well, what are we going to do? But Elisha's very calm. Why is Elisha calm? Well, Elisha says to him, he says, don't be afraid, he says. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, the servant is thinking, well, it's me and Elisha. I can't see anyone else. Why is he saying there's more with us than with them? Why would he say that? And then Elisha prayed. You remember this, isn't it? He prayed that God would open the servant's eyes. Not literally, obviously, he wasn't blind, but he couldn't see in his heart, could he? And so he prayed that the servant's eyes would be opened. And when the servant looked, what did he see? Well, he saw the hills there, full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So I presume Elisha could already see it, but the servant couldn't. So that's worth thinking about, isn't it? That's worth thinking about. I don't think it particularly comes into what we're looking at this morning, but I think it's worth thinking about. And there clearly is an extra element here. But certainly Zechariah and Mary and the shepherds, and then Joseph in his dreams, they saw angels, and other people in the New Testament, they saw, that is, there was a visible manifestation of these heavenly creatures. Now, I don't think we should expect to see angels today. I think we should expect them to be present in our meetings. I think that we should believe that they are present. I think we should take that. Now we've got the Bible, you see. We'll come on to this in the second part of the sermon. Now we've got the Bible. Now the Bible is complete. I can't think of any particular reason why an angel needs to appear. Although it may be the case. And maybe, you know, people talk about seeing angels in dreams, don't they? It may be. I don't know. There may be a circumstance where it's necessary for God to send an angel. I can't think of hardly any, but maybe that's the case. But I don't think it's something that we should be expecting then to experience. The important thing is that we don't forget that the angels are all around us and they are doing God's bidding. I don't think we should be afraid to tell children that the angels are present. You know, sometimes they get a bit of afraid, don't they, going to bed at night. Sometimes they make it up so they can stay up longer, I know, but sometimes they really are frightened. Well, I don't think there's anything untoward in telling them that the angels are present. And they will look after them. I'm sure if we pray for our children, one of the ways in which God will protect our children is by sending his angels. And we can assure them of that. So, fourth thing. They are glorious in their appearance. So we've said that they're a vast army, but individuals. They live in heaven. They live in God's immediate presence. And yet they're able to appear, or they're able to come to earth and to appear, either literally or in dreams. And then there's a gloriousness about them. Now, you don't get much at all by way of description, do you here? But it is clear from the way that people react that these are quite magnificent creatures. And there's something, you know, alarming about them. Luke chapter 2, verse 9, the shepherds were told of them that an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And it says, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, that must be connected, mustn't it? I don't think it's two things that happened there, that the angels appeared and the glory of the Lord shone around. I think that's something that happens when angels manifest themselves. And, of course, the shepherds were terrified by this experience. So there is, I think, clearly something very glorious about the appearance of the angels. And you find them sometimes associated then with flame or with fire. John in the Revelation describes one coming down from heaven. And he says he was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. It was a shining face then. And his legs were like fiery pillars. So that's quite a description, isn't it? And you notice that Paul uses that phrase, doesn't he, in one place, angel of light. Now, why does he say angel of light? I would think that's because, you know, what he knew of angels connected them with fire or flame or light. It's interesting. Remember when Peter was in prison, Acts chapter 12, and an angel comes to him, doesn't he? And when the angel comes, the cell fills with light. Now, where did the light come from? I mean, again, it could be disconnected, could it? It could be an angel appeared and the light shone. But I think it's probably, isn't it, an angel appeared and, ooh, it all lit up. The whole place there was shining. So, and I think, as I say, the point of this sermon is not to, as such, create an interest in angels, but it's to point us to God, isn't it? But I think the logic is there, isn't it? If angels, if created beings are so wonderful, so amazing, so glorious, what must we say about God himself? God himself is a spirit, of course, but he's able to manifest his glory and his power. And he is beyond our imagination. Perhaps we can stretch to imagine some sort of angelic manifestation, but God himself, he is all glorious. And then what follows on from this then is the fact that these angels startle and they appear to make people afraid, isn't it? They're afraid when they see these angels. Now, interesting is that Joseph isn't startled. And I think that's probably because the angel appears in a dream. Now, what you say, why does it go that way? Why does Joseph get the dream and Mary gets the actual literal manifestation? I don't know. We don't know. We're not told why that is. But you wonder, you know, obviously we're, just as angels then are individuals and they have their different personalities. Well, we clearly have different personalities, don't we? And you just have to read the scriptures to see that people are different, aren't they? Peter is not the same as John. And so on. It may be that Joseph, really, the best way that God could communicate with Joseph was in a dream. Mary was okay. She was obviously frightened when she saw an angel. She was able to cope with that manifestation. But for Joseph, then, that was something really beyond him. And each time, then, three times, Matthew loves the number three, and three times, then, Joseph sees an angel in a dream. Zechariah, of course, we're told he was startled. He was gripped with fear. That's what Luke says. Gripped with fear. What on earth is happening? And then Mary, calmer, but still, I think there's some, she was disturbed. And then the shepherds were terrified. They were terrified. It was the most frightening experience of their lives. And that's a good test. You know, sometimes you meet people, they say, oh, I've seen angels. In fact, if you talk to people, especially talk to children, it's not unusual to find that they will make a claim to have met with an angel. But I think probably if there's no fear element, if they weren't afraid, they probably didn't see an angel. It was probably something else that they saw. Fear is common. It's a terrifying thing. And again, the point is, isn't it, if it's terrifying to meet with an angel, if one of the angels who's present then manifested himself this morning, we would be fearful, very fearful. Now, if the presence of an angel is like that, what must it be to stand in the very presence of God, to be in his very presence, Almighty God? I think we ought to think about that. And then does logically bring us on to this point, isn't it? Did you notice that? They've got the power to inflict punishment. Now, we only get one instance of that. It's Zechariah, isn't it? Zechariah lacked faith. Now, I think if you look at the text, it doesn't seem to be any difference between what Zechariah says and what Mary says. But the angel knew that there was a difference. Mary, when she was told what was going to happen, she could see problems, but she thought, well, I believe that God can work them out. When Zechariah was told what was going to happen, he could see problems. He thought, well, there's no way this is going to happen. And that's unbelief. And it's for his unbelief, then, that he is punished. But the interesting thing, I think, is that the angel doesn't then say, I'm going to speak to God about you, sort of thing. I'm going to call to God. No, he himself, then, peremptorily, he inflicts a punishment. It's a mild punishment. It's not a disaster, is it, to be quiet for 9 months? In fact, maybe good for some of us to be quiet for 9 months. But it was the punishment that was inflicted on Zechariah. And that reminds us of when you read about the angels in the Old Testament, they're connected with death and destruction and those sorts of things. And we should never forget that about the angels then, even though we see these lovely Christmas cards suggesting that the very last thing they would do is to inflict a punishment on a person. And it is a reminder, isn't it, of God himself again. That although God is gracious, he's full of mercy and love and peace, nevertheless, that he is a God of wrath and he's able to destroy, isn't he, as well as to create. And we dare not then risk a lack, and that's the lesson, isn't it? It's a lack of faith. That's the thing that draws the wrath of the angel, isn't it? We must believe. And as I say, some of us, you might find it difficult to believe in angels. Some of you say, oh, angels, yes, no problem. But then you probably need to correct yourself. There's other things you believe perhaps you shouldn't be believing. I don't know. And then others of us, we find it difficult to believe. But it's in the Word of God, and therefore we must believe it. And then the final thing on this, and I'm taking most of our time on this first section. It'll be much more brief, the second section. They're sent by God then. This is the final thing. They're sent by God, and they bring messages to his people. That's the final obvious thing, isn't it? The word angel, as many of you know, actually means messenger. That's what it means, messenger. We use the word to refer to a heavenly creature bringing a message from God. But the word itself simply means messenger. And we should be thankful then for the angels who brought these messages from heaven to us. We may not see them as Zechariah and Mary and the shepherds saw them. But we know that they've been to this earth to bring messages from God. God has communicated through them with this earth and with the people of this earth. And that ought to make us thankful and to look to him. So that brings us then, and I want to be very, very much more brief here, on the Christmas angels, their speech then, and their message. Now again, there are seven things, but we'll go through these very quickly. First of all, they speak the truth, and they must be believed, isn't it? You know, everything that they say here clearly is true. and they must be believed. And in fact, as we've said, Gabriel then punishes Zechariah because he doesn't believe, or even shows a murmuring against what the angel has said. And they must be believed then because they speak the truth. And then secondly, they're eager to bring us comfort. Speaking to Zechariah then, the angel begins, doesn't he? I don't know if you notice this. He begins, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." And then similarly, talking to Mary, Gabriel again, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." And how does the angel who speaks to the shepherds begin? Well, you can guess, can't you? "Do not be afraid," he says. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And even with Joseph, the first time anyway, we have it there. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid," he says, "to take Mary home as your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." So, you know, we've said, haven't we, angels are frightening creatures, powerful creatures. And it should concern us that we are in the presence of angels when we come into a meeting like this. And it does disturb people. That's one of the reasons you can't get people into church. If they've had any taste of it, they know what it's like. They don't like it. And it is one of the difficulties we've got, because they know they could be confronted with spiritual realities. So there is something fearsome and fearful about angels. But they're keen to comfort us and to calm us. They don't want us to be frightened. And the very fact that God sends such creatures, I think that should be a comfort to us, shouldn't it? To think then that God should act in that way towards us. And then thirdly, they tell us what we need to know about the future. In more than one case here then, an angel message includes an element of prophecy. An element of revelation regarding the future. Zechariah and Mary in particular then are told that something's going to happen then. A child is going to be born to them. Even though that was quite unexpected and not something that they could have very easily predicted. And the angel then reveals the future to them. But then the angels also give instruction as well. Zechariah is told specifically about his son. That he's not to be like any ordinary child. He's never to take wine or any other fermented drink. And he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit then, from birth. Mary, similarly, she's told then that she has to name this child with a particular name. She's to call him Jesus. That's to be his name. And thankfully, then Joseph is also given the same instruction. He's told to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And of course, in the other two dreams where the angel speaks to Joseph, it is with very clear instructions. "Get up," says the angel, "take the child, take his mother, escape to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So there's again the element of prophecy there. Herod's going to try and kill Jesus. That hadn't happened at that point, but it was going to happen. And then the instruction as well. And then the final statement. "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. Return now from Egypt, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." Again, a word of knowledge. So they give instruction. They explain things then. If you go through the passages, you'll see their explanations. For example, when Mary then, she's wondering, if I'm a virgin, how am I going to have a child? And you'd think that may be something that the angel would say, "Oh, well, you don't need to know about that. God will deal with that." But no, the angel explains then how the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So they explain things. And then they warn of danger, as we see particularly in the example of God speaking to Joseph. And then finally, of course, they give praise to God. That's how the incident in Luke chapter 2 ends, doesn't it? The great heavenly hosts come together and they praise God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So I think it's good, isn't it, to go through those passages and just to try and get clear in our minds what is actually being said. As I say, not so that we can sort of be taken up with angels, so that we are preoccupied with that particular matter, but as a reminder then. You see, my difficulty with angels is I wonder why does God use angels? You know, God can work directly just as easily as he can working through an angel. So why does he use angels? And I've thought about this quite often, and I would think it's for people like me who are such skeptics and so cynical about everything, to see then that there is a powerful spiritual element. And I don't know why it is. It seems to me that it has much more impact to say an angel spoke to Mary than to say God told her. I don't know. Perhaps it's just the way our minds work that we just find it easier. Well, I certainly find it easier to think of God speaking directly. But God uses the angels. He's created this vast army there to serve him. We know, we haven't mentioned this morning, we know that some of them rebelled and they no longer serve him. And we suffer the consequences of that. That's not really our subject this morning. But those who remain faithful, and I think there's reason for saying the majority remain faithful, perhaps two-thirds remain faithful. They then are used by God, and that is designed then to set our minds thinking in a way that they perhaps wouldn't if it was something that God did more directly. So let's think about the angels, think about God, let's think about their message, and let's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth they announced. Amen.